We are continuing on in our series through Ecclesiastes, and we're in Ecclesiastes 8, verses 14 through 17. Before I do, I just want to bring you, they do this in Scripture sometimes, warm greetings from our congregation to yours. You've meant a lot to me over the years. I got to know you guys during the dark days of COVID, and you helped me in ways that you are unaware of, even if you are just a normal member of this congregation. And so thank you for what you do, and thank you for who you are in Christ. Your scripture passage today is Ecclesiastes 8, verses 14 through 17. And this is God's word to you this morning. There is a vanity that takes place on earth. There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also a vanity, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. It's the practice in our congregation in Lincoln to have everyone pray, and it's very common for me if I'm sitting in an audience and somebody's bearing a mic and that person starts praying, my mind just sort of disengages, and I don't want us to do that. And so in our congregation, I spend a few moments in silence, and what we're asking in that moment of silence together is that God would reveal himself to be the God of joy, and the God who is with us, and the God who knows how to make us wise, even though we can't figure things out. And so let's spend a few moments in silence. I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll look at this text. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters in this room, and I ask that you would give us a sense of your presence, which is the fullness of joy. You've given us your Spirit, and your Spirit shines bright on Jesus, and it's in him that we have everlasting life. And so would you teach us through the teacher here in Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, the wisdom found in the face of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. These are going to function somewhat like points, but it's really a way to walk through the passage. So I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about as we look at the verses in our text today. Here's the first thing. You can't figure life out, and in some sense, you can't figure your own life out. And what we do with that, what Kohelet is teaching us to do with that, is to pause in that ignorance. In that pause, we are to move towards joy, things that give you delight in a given day. Understand that as you move towards joy, God is present with you, and that enables you to go back to your task, go back to your work in a different way. Okay? When I was younger, I learned how to do manual labor with my grandfather who lived in North Georgia, and he was having me dig a post with putting a post, what is it, a fence post driver, Y'all probably know what that thing is, but it's something that you like bang a post into the ground with. And I was young, I had stamina, and as I was banging this post into the ground and just horribly exhausted, I missed the post and got this finger right here and almost, you know, snapped it off. And so I had to take a break from pounding the fence post into the ground and then watch my grandfather do it himself. And he was paying me, and so I felt insecure about not, you know, doing the work that I was supposed to do. And what I noticed about my grandfather is that he drove the post into the ground a lot easier than I did in terms of his effort. And it was because he was expending a lot less energy, but doing it with much more force than I knew how to do when I was young and wiry. And in essence, that's sort of what Ecclesiastes does in our lives. That it unsettles us, and it makes us feel inactive and like we don't quite know what to do now with our hands, because everything is apparently meaningless and full of vanity. And part of the function of Scripture on the whole is to get you to stop and begin to ask questions and to be curious. And this is wisdom's way, is not necessarily getting you to focus on the what of how you're living your life, but the how. The how and the manner at which you move through the world in terms of your speech, in terms of how you work, in terms of how you experience pleasure. And so the very first point in our passage is that one of the things wisdom teaches us is that you cannot figure your life out. And he uses justice as an example in verse 14. And he says, look, there's going to be some people as you observe the world, there's going to be some righteous people, and they are treated like they are wicked. And then there's going to be wicked people that do horrible things, and then they get rewarded as if they are righteous. And as you live your life, there are so many, I mean, there is order to things that you can kind of discern, but there's so many anomalies that you experience, not only in your individual life, but as you observe the world, there's so many anomalies that you actually can't figure out the how or why of God's judgments. And the only thing that you understand in the book of Ecclesiastes is that we will all be judged one day. But in terms of discerning how and why on this side of death, it's nearly impossible. And you can't figure it out. And then what makes things even more confusing in verses 16 and 17, there's going to be people that come into your life that say, actually, I do know. I do have knowledge. I do have wisdom to understand why certain things happen, why this plus this equals this. And what Qohelet is saying is that, look, I was the wisest person to ever live. I knew more than every other person that has ever lived under the sun. And though they claim to know how life works, they don't know. I had more possessions, I had more of everything, and though they claim to know, they don't know. Now, why is this such a depressing book? Well, partly because of that. You know, it's just like, man, so what's the point? What do we do with that? You know, what do I do with my hands? That's what I felt like at the fence post deal, you know? And this is so interesting what Qohelet does, the writer, the teacher here. What he says is what you do with that confusion is that you are to pause, think about what's happening, and then move towards joy. That's what it says in the text. I commend joy to you because that's what's going to follow you all the days of your work. Now, what is joy? What does joy look like in the text? Well, it looks like eating and drinking and being in the day, enjoying what's right in front of you. Verse 15. This isn't saying to totally give yourself over to pleasure. It's not hedonistic. This is something different. He commends things in a given day that bring you gladness and delight. And what he's saying is that you need to move towards those things. And that can even be work. Justin preached a couple of weeks ago on Ecclesiastes 2:24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. And what he's saying is that there is a different way to do your work. There is a different way to drive the fence post into the ground. There's a different way to have joy and pleasure that doesn't just deify creation and the things that you experience that are good. Now, this is extremely difficult to do, in a way. Alistair Roberts, commentator, says, wisdom is finding delight in the vapor without losing sight of its vaporous character. So, you receive something good, and it lands in your hand, and it immediately melts. You guys have experienced this with almost everything in your life. You're like, oh, that's good, and you want to grab, you know, and then it goes away. And what this commentator is saying, what Ecclesiastes is saying, is receive it, and it will go away. Often, when people read Ecclesiastes, and I'm one of them, when I first read it, I was like, this dude needs to be on meds, you know? Like, he needs something. And the more I gave myself to the book, what I realized is that this actually is the path to joy. And it's because he knocks down everything, and so you're left thinking, well, what do I do with that? And that's part of the point. It's part of the point to get us to kind of like think about how we're living our life. This is the methodology of wisdom. To think about how you're moving through your world. And the refrain throughout the whole book, and he says it here in our text and in various other places, he says, go towards the joy. Move towards it. Give yourself to joy. There are things in each day that God gives, things that you don't work for, things that simply delight you, that are just there. And Kohelet is saying it's actually better to enjoy those things than to make an amazing amount of money. It's actually better to give yourself to those daily fleeting delights than to be the most beautiful person that you could ever be, or to have an amazing amount of knowledge, or to have endless pleasure. Now, why would this be the case? This is part of why this book is so liberating to me. There's a thing that drives all of us. There's a thing that we're trying to grasp. We're all captive to this. And how the book of Ecclesiastes describes that is that you're trying to gain something underneath the sun. You're trying to get something. And part of what is underneath that is that we're trying to play God. We're trying to make this world into life above the sun. And it wasn't meant to function like that. It was meant to mirror what's above the sun, but not superimpose itself on the top of it. And what God is teaching us in this book is you are a creature. And God is creator. And the limitations of all you experience all the time are good and right. And it's wise to know your limits. And the way that we learn our limits is to pause and to pursue joy. Now, can you do that? Does that sound too simple for you? Is that ambitious enough for you? little thought experiment for us this morning. I want you to imagine the people that you most enjoy being around. Who are the people that you're most drawn to? Is it the people that are incredible at amassing a lot of wealth? Is it the people that know everything and have a lot of wisdom? It's very interesting what people say at funerals about the deceased, especially those who are closest to the deceased and that really, really love them. What people say about the deceased almost every time is what that person loved in life. Like when Justin passes away, I mean, somebody's got to say something about some Coke Zero, you know. But you guys know this. Maybe you had a grandma somewhere in the past and she knew how to stay in the day. She loved flowers. She wasn't thinking about tomorrow, but she like really was able to be present in a given day. Part of learning to live life in a wise way is to understand that there are things all the time in this exact moment, all time is eternally present, that you can observe and enjoy. Doesn't mean that life doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean that there isn't horrible injustice all the time. Doesn't mean that you aren't suffering. But in each given day, there's a moment to pause and to move towards joy, and then you realize God is here. God is with me. God is with this person that's in front of me. And what that allows us to do is it allows us to engage in life in a different way. That's what Sunday is about. Sunday is about pausing and realizing that God is present, so you enter back into the normal rhythms of your life in a more wise way, in a way that remembers joy, so that in essence, you're never more than 6 days away from a day of pure joy. And I know that most people don't think about church as like, you know, we're going to have some fun. Well, that's what it should be about. It should be about what brings you delight. And bringing that before the face of God and saying, thank you. Thanks for giving me this gladness. Now, and one of the things that is so helpful as we think about wisdom is that when we are driven in a very like intense way, like when I was watching my grandfather, I was realizing that the way I was doing it was actually harmful. It was harmful to me and would have been harmful to others if I had insisted on my own way. But in that pause, I had to learn what I was actually doing with my life. If you have young kids in here, I struggle with this, but oftentimes we're like out to a restaurant or something, and my kids, especially when they are even younger than they are now, they would always be like walking in front of me and way too slow, and it was because they were like distracted by the things in creation, you know? They're like, oh, look at that cloud. I wonder if it's like a cumulus cloud. Or like, hey, Dad, look at that worm. And I'm just like, I don't care. Like, we gotta get to the restaurant. And then I begin to think, like, what am I trying to get in the restaurant to do? Like, what's in the, besides the reservation, you gotta be on time, but like, what am I actually wanting? Why am I in such a rush? And what I'm wanting around that table is to have joy with my kids and for them to have joy with me and for us to be together. And what Ecclesiastes is teaching is like, brother, it's right in front of your face all the time. You don't have to rush. You don't have to force yourself to get always to the next thing. Jesus' disciples had this reaction once when they had rushing similar concerns about their own life. They were anxious, like most of us. They were worried that they weren't going to be able to have provisions for themselves, food and clothing. And what Jesus says in the midst of that, which if I were in their shoes, I would be a little bit frustrated initially, but he says, hey, look at those flowers. Look at the birds. I'm just like, man, this is not addressing my problems. Like, I got some problems. And he's like, hey, take a look outside, you know? Are they having existential crises? Are the flowers really freaking out? Like, no, they're not. And the reason why, Jesus says this in the wisdom tradition, he says, look, Solomon wasn't clothed as well as those flowers. And they didn't do anything to get it. Nothing. And Jesus says, you need to live like that. You don't have cause to be anxious. That's a hard one. That's a hard one for us, isn't it? You know that thing in us that is always driven. It's like, well, if I don't get this done, if I'm not concerned about this, then it's not going to happen. And God intends to change that in you. God intends to bring calm to that part of your heart. And the reason why is that the key to life is not what you gain, but is what you lose. My heart is understanding this in a new way, as I've just recently seen a good friend lose his daughter to a marriage and he gains a new family. But to say it even deeper, some of us have lost people. And where is God in that? A grain of wheat does not come to life unless it falls into the ground. There is not one single person in this room that doesn't struggle with that. Not only with those whom we've lost, but with our own lives. That's why Qohelet has us gathered together to listen to this profoundly important truth. So, what's the thing that's got you spinning right now? You know, you might just be like, I don't want to think about this. I just want stability. I just want my kids to straighten up. I just want my parents to stop hassling me. I just want to be a good evangelist. I just want more intimacy. I just want a little bit more money so I can not be in debt. I just want to understand. I want to be right. I want political peace. I just want to live a little longer. I want my child to not be sad. I don't want to be so sad. Typically, underneath that drivenness, we are thinking, and I'm speaking to myself more than anybody else in the room, we're thinking we know more than God. And so I have a right to be worried, God, is what we're saying. I have a right to be driven. I have a right to pound this fence post into the ground. And God says, and here's the beauty of the gospel, I'm not going to detach myself from what you're doing, nor am I going to obsess over it. But I'm going to come down so that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. John 15:11. Why do you think it's so important to God that we have joy? Why is joy important to God? This is how life-altering this is. I had a friend once who was living a double life, and he said, the way he described it, he said, I was involved in levels of deception that even perplexed me. And I got this wonderful opportunity to ask him, what was it that made him come out into the open and tell people what was actually going on. And he said, it was interesting. One, it was a summer day, and I was watching my daughter play with our dog, and she had a bubble gun. She's like shooting bubbles everywhere, and the dog was like trying to eat the bubbles. And he said, I couldn't compute how somebody who was living such an awful and terrible life as me could experience this moment. It was too delightful. And this is the great challenge of the gospel as it comes into our life. I do not think that we're most scared of God's judgment. I think what scares us is that God is full of joy, and that we know if he is, then we must change. That if he actually is kind, then that will draw us to repentance. That will turn us towards his face. And we want to keep living life in this driven way, and God says, you don't have to. This is one of the things that community does. If you go out and try to be content, you go out and try to grasp joy, it's very difficult. You can't do it alone. This is one of the reasons why the church exists, because we need people in our lives that effortlessly enjoy us in the way that we need to be enjoyed to understand the gospel. We need people to come around us and say, you don't have to live life like that. And the only way we actually learn it is for someone else to live it out in front of us and for someone else to love us in that same way. And to the degree that we experience that from each other will be the degree that we can enjoy others and that we can enjoy God and that we can rest in the day. That's what Sunday is about. That's why this church exists, to call people into that way of rest, into that wise way. And we have the freedom to say, you know, we don't have it all figured out. I barely understand my own life. And we can pause with that beautiful ignorance and pursue things that are joyful. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to worry for itself. That's what Jesus Christ, the one greater than Solomon, shows us and gives us. One of the things that I'll leave you with is that there's no way that I would even understand any of this if it wasn't for Justin and Chris. They have taught me how to stay in the day. They have taught me how to pursue joy, because the hamster wheel of my life does not shut off. And I think it rewired my brain and definitely my heart to say, Matt, you don't have to live like that. You really don't. And sometimes I can hear it, but most often I need my brother to come around and be like, literally, he needs to hold me, and he's held me, you know, and he's taught me the gospel through his very body. And so if you struggle with this, we're all in this together, and you need to move towards people that know how to have joy in a day. So that's what I got for you this morning. And again, thank you so much for the work that y'all do here in Winston. From Lincoln, Nebraska to Winston, grace and peace to you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and we'll do a song after the prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness and the joy that we have in Christ. And I ask that as we sing, this bold thing that all must be well. And I pray that we would live in light of that truth, while also realizing the profound reality of Ecclesiastes, that things are still broken, but there are ways in which we can enter that new creation here in the present moment, mostly through one another and through community. And so, Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this morning. In Christ's name, amen.